Go ahead and turn to Philippians chapter 4. As you make your way there, I want to share with you just a few toys, childhood toys. I don't really get toys as an adult. Sometimes I do, but these are some of the childhood toys that I specifically remember getting on Christmas morning. And I don't know if anybody even recalls this particular toy or this particular cartoon. This is from a long time ago, from when I was about 5-6 years old. It's a Voltron action figure with a built-in flashlight. That little center part, you could put a little battery in the back. I remember having that on all during the night. I'd have the blankets up over my head, and I just had this little flashlight that I just had a lot of fun with that. That was from a cartoon that was from 1984. Like I said, I was about 5-6 years old. That cartoon became an immediate sensation, but it was like a shooting star. You know, it's like, boom, it's big, and then it's just gone. It was only for a couple of years that it was on television, and then it was gone. It disappeared for quite a few years, and it did come back later. They tried to relaunch it in the later 90s or something like that. I didn't realize it at the time, but that cartoon and the action figures that went along with it was an adaptation of a popular Japanese anime cartoon series that started over there and then made its way over here. Now, it may be difficult for you to see the parts of that Voltron, but it is a cat. I told you, I like cats. This goes way back to my youth. This is actually lion characters. There's four different lions that attach to the bigger lion that's right there in the center. Now, you could play with those parts individually and do different things with them, or you could join them together into that larger figure, which most of the times I just kept it as one big figure because it's a much more imposing force when it's all together. Around the very same time in the mid-80s, another line of kids' toys that you're probably much more familiar with burst onto the scene, the Transformers. If you weren't familiar with it when they came out in the 80s, you are probably familiar with all of the movies in the last 10 years, I think it is, where they've had multiple Transformers movies. But that goes back to the 80s. And I didn't realize this at the time as a kid, but those cartoons and those toys were also very much inspired by a Japanese toy line that got its start over there and then made its way over here into the 80s. And just like Voltron, this one had about a three-year run on its original run. It was very popular for those years, and then it disappeared, and then it was relaunched later on, and like I said, with movies and things like that later on. So like I said, very short-lived, but very much the same thing. And there was these little, and the ones there, those aren't actually individual Transformers. Each of those characters are actually composed in the same way as Voltron was composed. You could, on the green ones on the right are like construction equipment. So you'd have like a cement mixer and a backhoe and different kinds of things, and they would join together to make a larger, more imposing Transformer. One of my favorite ones that I never did get to get was a Dinobot one, where you had these dinosaur characters that would combine and make what they called a combiner type transformer. Now fast forward from that to 1993, and you get to a new round of basically the same thing. In fact, if you look at that picture and you go back to the Voltron picture, it looks almost exactly the same. But this newest round of Japanese television series inspired things coming over to America, this is from the Mighty Morphin Power Rangers. Now, when that burst onto the scene here in America, I was a little bit too old for toys and a little bit too old for cartoons, but my younger brother was the right age. He absolutely loved it. He was watching that every Saturday morning. He could tell you all their names and all the different things going on. And I know for sure my brother-in-law, Lori's brother, who is younger than him, was obsessed with Mighty Morphin Power Rangers for many, many years. Like I said, by the time this series came out, I was too old for toys, so I never had any Mighty Morphin Power Ranger toys. But this thing actually operated the same way. This is not one Morphin Power Ranger. This is a collection of them. Each of the little Rangers would turn into a Zord, I think is the word for it, and then those Zords would combine into a Megazord. And so those pieces would join together to make a much more daunting opponent. The Megazord looked very similar to my Voltron and operated the same way as well. Take those separate pieces, join them together, and you've got a much more powerful and daunting force. When you fought a Megazord or fought against those special combiner transformers or fought against a Voltron, you were fighting against a collection of characters working together as one force with a common purpose. And with that, let's go ahead and read from Philippians chapter 4. Go ahead and stand with me as I read. I'm going to read Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 9. Philippians 4, beginning in verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received from me or have seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Go ahead and be seated. Now, we are in the season of Advent, and we are once again looking at hope, peace, joy, and love, four attributes that should be descriptive of God's people in this world. And as I said 2 weeks ago, God's people ought to be the most hopeful, peaceful, joyful, and loving people this world has ever seen. Now, the actual task of living that kind of a life is much easier said than done, and there are plenty of times and plenty of circumstances in this world where the last thing you or I may want is to be hopeful, peaceful, joyful, or loving. In recent weeks, I've been thinking specifically about the things that attack our joy, my joy, your joy, the joy of this world. In order to hold on to our joy, it's important for us to think in very specific ways about the enemies of joy, enemies that make it much more difficult to hold on to joy in our world as we go about living our lives. Now, what made that thinking process a bit challenging for me is the fact that many times where I found myself trying to think about certain enemies of joy, I couldn't think of one without thinking of another. It was almost like those enemies were working together, collaborating together, joined together to form a much larger and more imposing opponent, a larger enemy of joy. Whenever I would wrestle with one, it felt like one or two other enemies were right there in the mix. And so instead of trying to separate all of those different enemies into different categories or whatever, I'm just going to keep them lumped together, joined together like one of those large characters I had as a toy. We're just going to keep them together because they are all essentially doing the very same thing to people's lives, robbing people of joy. Worry, anxiety, fear, panic, sadness, grief, discouragement. There is a long list of things that are a part of the human experience and our emotional response to what's going on in our world and in our lives that can make it more and more difficult to hold on to joy. And many times you're not just wrestling with one of these emotions, but multiple emotions, and that's where things can get overwhelming. A beloved spouse passes away, and not only does a person find themselves wrestling with grief, but also the fear that goes with trying to live a new life without that person by your side. A person loses their job, and not only do they have to wrestle with discouragement and defeat, but they've got to wrestle with the worry about how am I going to pay those bills that are going to keep on coming. You're probably well aware of this already, but over the past few decades in our country specifically, we have seen mental health problems grow into a full-blown mental health crisis. Now, just last year, Laura and I went to a breakfast thing over at Olivet, an alumni breakfast. Lots of people from various decades were there, and the newest Olivet president talked about the mental health needs going on in that university. A number of students needing and requesting help had been steadily going up for years to the point that their system of counselors and mentors cannot carry the weight of the need. And that problem is not remotely unique to Olivet. It is widespread, and it's also not remotely unique to colleges and college students. In a conversation with an older friend whose family is going through a very difficult time, their loved one sought out the help of counselors. And when reaching out, they found out that they could get the help of a counselor, but they're going to have to wait 3 months before they can get in and get the process started. 3 months of waiting when they need help right now. That is not good. We live in a world where many people have given up entirely on the possibility of a permanent and lasting joy and are instead settling for a fleeting and temporary happiness. Quick fixes wherever you can find them, because a quick fix is better than no fix at all. It's a world where people have given up on joy and given in to insufficient substitutes. In that kind of a negative, unhealthy world, how are God's people supposed to hold on to joy when encountering some of the very same challenges that other people are encountering? Fortunately for us, Scripture provides us with some guidance. Our Scripture reading today tells us that we are to rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Christians are to have a posture in this world where it's possible to rejoice in the Lord at all times and in all places. With that kind of an enduring, persevering, and ever-present joy as the aim, a Christian's ability to rejoice is not dependent on when they live. It shouldn't be any more difficult or easy to be joyful today than it was 50 years ago. It's not dependent on where a Christian lives. It shouldn't be dependent or shouldn't be any easier or more difficult for a Christian to be joyful in America than it is in North Korea. A Christian's joy is not remotely dependent on who controls Congress or the White House. Our joy doesn't go up and down with gas prices, nor does it do the same with the stock market. While none of those things should have any bearing on any Christian's experience of joy in this world, there are far too many times where those things do impact our witness. Instead of being the spreaders of joy, Christians instead spread worry, anxiety, and fear with a world that already has more than enough of those things already. This world doesn't need any more of that. So why would Christians be doing that sort of thing? Because they haven't been doing what Scripture advises them to do in order for us to rejoice in the Lord always. And one of the first things we Christians are called to do is to cast our anxiety on the Lord because he cares for us. And that's come straight from the verse in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7. But this is exactly the same sentiment that Paul is advising to the Philippians in chapter 4, verse 6, which we read. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Our guidance from Scripture is basically that in order for us to rejoice in the Lord always, we need to give things to God. Whatever the cause of your worry happens to be, whatever the cause of your anxiety happens to be, whatever the cause of your fear happens to be, give them all to God. Through prayers and petitions, put it in God's hands for God to carry. Now, the language we have in Philippians chapter 4 is to present those things, that kind of a language. And the language we have in 1 Peter chapter 5 is to cast those things onto him. When you present an offering or a sacrifice to God, you may bring it with you, but that offering or sacrifice does not go back with you when you leave. You present it, and then it is no longer yours. Imagine how disappointed I would have been last week when I was presented with a wonderful handbag from Lori Lowe, and she gave that to me during the middle of the service. If I were to find out that that went back with her, I didn't get to keep it. She presented it to me, but I'm sorry, Ryan, but this goes with me. You can see it again next week when I come back. Like, I would be very disappointed in that situation. Earlier this week, one of the people in my class, Janice, brought me a little birthday gift, a little mug that had a little special mug cake thing in the middle, and she presented that to me to start my birthday on Wednesday. And imagine my disappointment if she said, here it is, I presented you a gift, now this goes back with me to Austin House so she can microwave that mug cake and have it on her own back home. That would not be a wonderful presentation to me of a birthday gift. That's not how gifts or presentations are supposed to work. When you cast off something, you are essentially doing the same thing. The thing is, the thing that is being cast off is no longer in your possession. Imagine being in a boat and you're casting something out into the sea. Unless that thing floats, there is no getting that thing back. It is going to sink. It is gone. It is not yours. It belongs to the sea now. You are separated from it in the same way that you are separated from an offering or a sacrifice that is presented to God, and it is now God's possession. It isn't yours to take back because it isn't yours anymore. When you properly present your worries, anxieties, and fears to God and you cast them onto him, they aren't yours anymore. Unfortunately, that's not always what happens. A few months ago, me and my mom were having a conversation about the kind of worry, anxiety, and fear that sometimes pepper and sometimes completely saturate the lives of Christians and even the prayers of Christians. What we talked about is how it seems to us like there are Christians who get the first part right in taking their worries and anxieties and fears to the Lord in prayer. They bring them to the right place, but they forget that those things are supposed to stay there. There's an exchange that's supposed to happen. There's a change of possession that is supposed to happen in that prayerful process. Instead of leaving their worry, anxiety, and fear and the causes of those things in the care of the Lord, they scoop them back up and they carry those things out with them into their day and into their interactions and into their conversations with others. The kind of presentation where worries, anxieties, and fears are lifted up and put on display before the Lord but are not actually handed over to the Lord is not going to enable any Christian to rejoice in the Lord always. Instead of being in the care of the Lord, worry, anxiety, and fear will remain in the possession of the Christian. Instead of the Christian being free from worry, anxiety, and fear, the Christian is free to share those worries, anxieties, and fears with others. Instead of space being open and available in the life of a Christian for an enduring and lasting joy, because worry and anxiety and fear have been handed off to the Lord, those things instead maintain their residency status in their lives because they never actually changed addresses. God's invitation is for His children to hand those things off and trust them into His care. As it says in Matthew chapter 6, verse 26 and 27, "Look at the birds of the air. They don't sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life?" The way in which presenting and casting off those things into the care of the Lord enables God's children to rejoice in the Lord always is because it allows God's children to have hearts and minds that are guarded and protected by the peace of God. A peace of mind and a peace of heart, even in the midst of a broken and dysfunctional world. When it comes to having a heart and having a mind that is guarded and protected, we have a role to play in that matter. It isn't something where we get to passively sit back and do absolutely nothing while God does all of the work. We have a responsibility in guarding and protecting our hearts and minds as well. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, Paul provides a list of things that we should intentionally set our minds on. Whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable. If anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. It seems to me that Christians would make things a whole lot easier for the peace of God to guard and protect their hearts and minds if Christians were more mindful of what is coming in through the eyes and the ears. If Christians are negligent about what they willfully consume, it will not be surprising if worry and anxiety and fear gets past that protective peace of God and disrupts our joy. This is a situation where God's promises of peace and protection doesn't give His people the license to be careless about what's coming in. That promise doesn't mean anything if Christians are lackadaisical towards things that negatively influence their thoughts and actions. Not all anxieties, worries, or fears are naturally occurring anxieties, worries, and fears in the course of a person's life. There's a degree to which Christians have a level of control over the amount of worry, anxiety, and fear they will experience. While there are things that are entirely outside of our control that can stir up or create worry, anxiety, and fear, there are also times where those emotions are self-induced simply because we allow ourselves to be negatively influenced by things that create worry, anxiety, and fear. And sometimes those outside sources do it purposefully. If you can keep people worried, anxious, and afraid, you can have a level of power and influence over those worried, anxious, and fearful people. If Christians aren't careful, we can easily inherit worries, anxieties, and fears of others in ways that make us easily influenced and vulnerable to manipulation. A situation where instead of being grounded in an enduring and ever-present joy, we are being blown wherever the winds of worry, anxiety, and fear take us. Getting a better hold onto joy and experiencing a greater protection of your heart and mind may be as easy as changing the channel or turning the television off altogether. If you spend more time consuming or hearing negativity coming in than you have in prayer or in scripture or in fellowship with brothers and sisters in Christ, you are going to have a really difficult time holding on to joy. Wave after wave after wave of negativity and fear-mongering will eventually eat away at the foundation of joy in your life. Put up barriers to protect that foundation. Now, recently over at Elim, and it's colder now, so a lot of people aren't walking over to Elim now, but they had a massive project that happened not too long ago. There is a stream that goes through Elim's campus. There is a bridge that goes over it. And right down a little ways from that little bridge going over that stream, there's a place where the bend in that stream, the water is eating away at the bank, slowly but surely eating away at that bank. And not too far from the edge of that bank, up high on the ground level, up higher, is a sidewalk. And if nothing is done to stop that water from eroding at that little bend in the stream, eventually it will eat its way close enough to where that sidewalk is not safe or usable. in order to protect that sidewalk and prevent erosion on that bend in the stream. They had a landscaping company come in just about a month or so ago, and they reinforced that bank on that side of the bend in order to protect and stop erosion. If you looked at that bend in the stream every day, you would probably never, ever notice erosion happening. It would be easy to underestimate the erosive influence of that little stream, but I can assure you that it is most definitely happening. Little by little, day after day, slowly but surely, eating away at that bank. I can tell you from my own personal experience and the experience of others I know, the daily consumption of today's 24/7 media frenzy is not remotely healthy. And it doesn't matter which brand of media you prefer. The only real difference that the media brand makes is the kind of worry, anxiety, fear, aftertaste you'll experience after you finished. If you consume one brand, you're going to have one set of worries and anxieties and fears. If you consume another brand, you're going to have a different set of worries, anxieties, and fears. But the end result is the same. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think on these things. This guidance from Paul to the church in Philippi is a protective and preventative and preservative measure. It's a protective safeguard for our minds to prevent worry, anxiety, and fear from eroding at the foundation of our joy in order for joy to be preserved. If Christians want to hold on to joy in this world, there are measures that we can actively take in collaboration with the Spirit of God for our own sake and for God's glory. Worry-filled Christians do not bring God glory. Anxious Christians do not bring God glory. Fearful Christians do not bring God glory. For those Christians who go the full way in taking their anxiety to the Lord and transferring it into his possession, and for those Christians who take seriously the call to protect their hearts and minds from the erosive influence of this worry-filled and fear-mongering world, there is a wonderful opportunity available to them, sharing the good news. With our worries, anxieties, and fears placed in the Lord's hands, and with our joy firmly grounded and protected, there is space to share the good news that we're supposed to be sharing. Sounding the warning sirens about whatever scary thing we've been hearing about is not a part of any calling or commission I've come across in Scripture, but sharing the good news of Jesus Christ is. Reaching the lost is. Discipling each other into the likeness of Christ is. All of those things are a part of our scripturally based calling in this world. Holding on to joy in this world is a whole lot easier when we are busy doing the job we're called to do in this world. Being filled with joy while doing the job of sharing God's great news is the kind of thing that will bring God all kinds of glory in the process. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing to you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. This morning, we're going to be closing with the song, "O Come, Let Us Adore Him." And this is a song of invitation. It's almost like, hey, come, let us, come with me. We're going to go adore Jesus. Come with me. We're going to go find and celebrate Jesus. Come with me. We're going to go rejoice what God has done in Jesus. It is an invitation. That is the invitation of the church to each other. That is the invitation of the church to the world. There are all kinds of invitations that are happening in our world right now. Come, worry with me about this thing over here. Come over here. Be upset with me about this going on over here. Come, be angry. Come, be fearful. Come, be all kinds of things. Those invitations are plentiful in this world. Our invitation that we're called to share is an invitation like this. Come, let us adore him. So go ahead and stand with me this morning as we celebrate and rejoice in the adoration of Jesus.